The issue of homosexuality or the ordination of gay clergy and the blessing of same-sex unions has caused tremendous divisions within the church in recent decades, and the church remains substantially divided over the issue today. That is really right. Amazingly, churches are divided over this issue. The issue is far greater than most of us actually think about. It is not an issue amongst the humanists or non-Christian communities only, but a divisive controversy within Christian churches. I remember many years ago, one of our dear friends used to go to a fundamental independent Baptist church in America. And the pastor was pastoring the church for more than 2 decades, and his wife was actually a daughter of a theologian who founded a Bible college in America. And one day the pastor decided to resign from his post, and so he resigned from his the pastor office, and eventually he divorced his wife, and he became a homosexual person. In fact, he was a homosexual, but he was somehow hiding for so many years about his sexual orientation. And he actually preached against homosexuality from the pulpit, but one day he decided to show his true color, his true nature. Therefore, homosexuality issue is not a foreign to or strange topic to even Christian churches. On the one hand, the most common themes voiced by those who support changing traditional church teaching on homosexuality are those of acceptance, inclusion, and love. And on the other hand, those who oppose these changes express concerns about sexual purity, holiness, and most fundamentally, the place of Scripture in our communities, in our Christian believers' communities. One of the key players on this issue today is none other than politicians, very unfortunately. Some key figures in political arenas claim to be Christians, and they are in favor of gay marriage. That's why a lot of people are even more confused. Think about Kevin Rudd, who lashed out a pastor in a talk show many years ago who challenged him about his view of pro-homosexual marriage. Bill Shorten, the leader of opposition, once gave a passionate speech to appeal to Christians to change their minds and support homosexual lifestyle. While I was thinking about this particular message, there was a rally in Sydney to show support of homosexual marriage. Though I say about homosexual marriage, we know that this issue affects more than homosexuals. There are transgenders and there are bisexual people. They also are included in this issue because one way or another, certain aspects of homosexuality is involved in their lifestyle and their way of thinking. So they also are included in this issue. Therefore, because this issue is so broad and large, and I have to condense everything within one message, so I may have to just bring everything together without making any divisions within, you know, gay and lesbian or transgender or bisexual or queers group or intersex groups, etc. In my lifetime, in my ministry, I have never said the word sex so many times in one message like this. But it is just inevitable for me to talk about those matters. Malcolm Turnbull, our prime minister, delivered a speech in favor of gay marriage as well. As I can read the tons of news articles, I cannot but say that mass media shows its sympathy to homosexual marriage too. And their terminologies and terms they are using clearly indicate that they are inclined to be in favor of homosexual marriage. I'm not going to deliver this message about homosexuality to convince the world today, but to clarify the issue for Bible-believing Christians. And so my target group is today you who profess Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Therefore, it is more like a Christian message. Otherwise, there is no way that I can deal with even an introduction of the issue in one message. And in fact, many years ago, about 15 years ago, I was invited to speak on one particular conference for homosexual issue. And my brief conference document made up, produced about 200 pages with A4 papers with single space. So you can imagine how large this topic could be. And besides, there is a practical challenge to understand the issue biblically. Where are we on this issue biblically as Christians? Most opponents of Christian and biblical view of marriage throw some challenging questions to us and demand answers within a few minutes. They even use scriptures to put conservative and evangelical Christians into the corner. That's how Kevin Rudd silenced the pastor who questioned his changed position on the homosexual issue. Kevin quoted a scripture to refute the pastor. You may be wondering how it could be possible. Well, the same problem faces us too. We do not use the Bible frivolously out of context. In order to understand even a single verse, we should look into historical and grammatical context, which requires us to study and to deliberate spend so many hours in order to come up with the conclusions. Proponents of homosexual marriage know our weaknesses in the time-set debates and freely quote the scriptures to frustrate us. That's why debate is oftentimes making us to be cornered. Again, I present this message to Christians, not to the world. A necessity of this message is upon us because of the poster survey of homosexual marriage. And when I came back from the overseas, I realized that there was a male deliberate for my vote. The legalized homosexual marriage will affect us greatly, and we cannot but be serious at this present moment. We have heard that speaking against homosexuality is a hate speech, and in some countries, in fact, there is an outcry that the Bible must be banned because it promotes hate crimes. Speaking against homosexuality as a sin is a hate crime in the eyes of the world. And we are in danger of losing our identity. Well, losing our identity is one thing, but we are being forced to throw out our scriptures, the divine word of God. That is a problem. Few problems I need to present first. First of all, there are problems related to names or titles of this controversy. We cannot but begin with people calling themselves as gay Christians because they think that they are Christians and at the same time homosexuals. And they think that conservative Christians add sufferings to their life. And very unfortunately, many denominations within Australia do recognize gay ordinations, so there are gay and lesbian pastors and ministers and elders as well. It brings two challenges to the Bible-believing Christians who raise objections to homosexuality as a legitimate of sexual life. We now begin to see that the conflict over this issue is not between Christians and non-Christians. It is not a fight between church and the world anymore. The battle is amongst the people calling themselves as Christians because some people proudly call themselves as gay Christians. I know that Penny Wong goes to a church because that's what she said, but at the same time, she is a lesbian. And some people say that they believe in Jesus but practice a homosexual lifestyle and there is no contradiction. That's why they say that their conscience is clean. What shall we do with them as Christians? What is our response to them? Many denominations have also allowed gay and lesbian couples in their congregations, and there are gay and lesbian ministers. There are gay and lesbian churches. What shall we do? And there are gay and lesbian theologians as well with PhDs and THDs, and I have read many of their articles as well. And also, we live in the age of no absolute. This is a post-postmodern era. It has quite a few strange implications, by the way. One of them is this. In the past, people tried to refute the Christian faith by saying that faith is faith, that is religion, that is not science. Therefore, until they see evidences, they cannot believe in God, they cannot believe in biblical truth. Thus, they cannot believe in God who is a spirit and thus invisible. As simple as it is. However, in these days, even such a notion does not function anymore. People say that we cannot know who man or woman is. Manhood and womanhood cannot be known to other people. Thus, having a male body does not make the person a man, though he looks like a man and has man's physical characteristics. Having a female body does not make the person a woman. Thus, some argue that they are living in wrong bodies, even though they look like men, but they are not men. The point is that how we think of ourselves determines whether we are men or women. Seeing and touching is not enough to know who we are. What we think determines who we are. So everything becomes ideological. Ideology is coming into the debate. Thus, we are truly our own gods. We are living in times when our inner thoughts determine external realities. Then, the battleground of homosexual issue is not an external bodies, but inner thoughts. People cast the stones at Christian religion because it generally opposes homosexuality, and religion is bad, they argue. But they do not want to admit that their position is also a faith system, a religion of deified humanism. A recent gay propaganda creeping into political arena is an issue of gay equality or marriage equality bill. There is also another confusion. By using such a terminology, this issue becomes a human rights issue, neither moral nor ethical issue anymore. By putting it into such a level, homosexual agendas are treated like all other discrimination cases, like discriminations against women, elderly, or races. A huge difference between them is their homosexual lifestyle is a choice individuals have made, while all others are oftentimes inevitable realities. However, homosexuals were able to share the equal footings with discriminated, disabled people, abused women, and aged people, and so on. Their propaganda has been extremely successful. Therefore, if homosexuals want to talk about equality, it should be referred only to the true meaning of human rights, not to the choice of their lifestyle. Put marriage together with equality for homosexual marriage is purely an ideological propaganda. There are definition problems related to homosexuality too. The homosexual lobby groups argue that no government or religion does have authority to forbid individuals to love anyone, whether it is the same or opposite sex. The repeated issue is of love. So too, adults, individuals are in love, and how can anyone say that this love is not good and that love is better? Then the question is here, what is love? And again, this message is purposed to speak to the believers. What is Christian love? Is love defined biblically the same thing as love defined by our society? And most assuredly, we recognize that it is not so. We cannot but see a contrast of different understandings of love between homosexual groups and conservative Christians here. While the lobby groups are concerned about love, conservative Christians are concerned about purity. It sounds simple, but there are huge gaps and differences between these two ideas. For example, think about David's love for Bathsheba. David's love for Bathsheba was not the kind of love the Bible promotes, and the Bible identifies it as a lust, not a love. Love feeling alone cannot make the feeling true love. Such confusions over definitions of love bring forth lots of implicated problems and issues. For example, there is a term, intergenerational love. We already have those within the psychology and psychiatry community who are drawing the parallels, making the argument that this needs to be removed from the diagnostic statistical manual of mental disorders. We are told to believe that these people were born this way. we find the same problem over love definition from polygamy. The same thing is with bestiality. There are court cases in favor of such practices in U.S. Everybody gets to define his or her own motor plane. By the way, if you don't know what intergenerational love is, it is simply pedophilia, adults engaging in sexual behavior, which, of course, they will say is loving sexual behavior with minor children. So once after you destroy the proper definition of Christian love, you cannot stop anything done in the name of love. I think it is absolutely fair, it is absolutely appropriate throughout the course of this examination to replace same-sex attraction with other sinful attitudes and actions that the scriptures represented to us. Attraction itself does not justify its course of actions. Adam and Eve were attracted to the forbidden fruit, which led them to sin and guilt. Even legitimate attractions could be sinful when they transgress the boundaries set by the Lord for the believers, for the mankind. We have seen changing tactics of homosexual groups, which distracts our attention and confuses the essence of a controversy. For example, homosexual lobby groups argue that they also do condemn unfaithful relationships of some homosexuals. We have to pay attention to this. They argue that it is important for them to be monogamous, long-term, committed relationships. They are bringing relationship problems many heterosexual couples suffer with into the discussions and debates and controversies, and they change the concern from homosexuality to faithfulness or unfaithfulness in relationships. Thus, as long as homosexuals maintain monogamous, long-term, and committed relationship, they are saying that there is no problem. But that premise has a problem. It is because they do not deal with the homosexuality issue itself first. They assume that homosexuality is not a problem, but unfaithfulness is a problem. So they are changing the real issue on this controversy. There are problems of natural and unnatural things. Homosexual groups say that they fall in love, get married, and start families. They argue that everyone has a sexual orientation, and it isn't just about sex. Straight people are never really forced to think about their sexual orientation as their distinctive characteristic. Likewise, homosexuals are arguing that they do not have to worry about their sexual orientation because it is so natural for them to be homosexuals. In order to make this point stronger, they say that they were born homosexuals and that they did not choose to be gay. Thus, they cannot be changed. To change their sexual orientation is unnatural, they argue. And we will see this point a little bit later. But however, this argument has a lot of flaws. It is because we know that there are a lot of people who were so homosexuals, but who came out of it. At the same time, there have been scientific research through the twin studies. And so if they are having the same genes, and really, homosexuals are born as homosexuals, then twins must prove it, but it has not been proven. And sometimes the data has been fabricated as well. There will be fundamental changes in family if we accept homosexual relationships, marriage as legitimate. Homosexuals do desire to adopt the children and make their own families, and as far as I know, such adoption is allowed in this country. I think. Contrary to heterosexual groups, homosexual couples demonstrate mirror image love. There are no male and female, but only one gender. The composition of a family is not of mom and dad and children, but it will be mom and children, and dad and children. And homosexuality is a pseudo-religion to my understanding, as I indicated before. We are living in the era of a post-postmodernism. Thus, people think that nothing is fixed and nothing can be known absolutely and everything is fluid. You decide what is right. What we see may not be what we actually see, this philosophy argues, and nothing is absolute. People do not believe what they see either. Atheists did not believe beyond what they saw in the past, but now they believe in what they think, while denying God, who is invisible. And so there are a lot of issues and problems that we had to think about. And we may go to Bible passages and controversies. The traditional interpretation of conservative Christians does raise concerns and objections to homosexual relationships. There are a few passages in the Bible that refer in some way to same-sex behavior, and they are all negative. Some of them are obviously direct and very clear. In the Old Testament, especially in the Leviticus, male same-sex relations are prohibited and labeled as abomination. In the New Testament, in Romans, Paul speaks of women exchanging natural relations for unnatural ones, and of men abandoning natural relations with women and committing shameful acts with other men. So, according to the traditional interpretation, both the Old and New Testaments are consistent in their rejection of the same-sex marriage. The most outstanding passages on homosexuality are basically Genesis, Leviticus, and Romans, Corinthians, and 1 Timothy. And there is a natural sexual orientation, and there is an unnatural one. As you can imagine, homosexual groups within churches argue that we must have some definitions of being natural and being unnatural. They say that their inclination toward homosexual relationship is natural because they feel it and they desire it. However, there are a couple of matters we need to consider. There may be different understandings of naturalness and unnaturalness in different communities and different cultures over certain matters, but not on male and female issues in human history. In human history, there has been always one understanding about male and female until recent times. That's why the queer groups have to change definitions of men and women. As for transgenders, they do recognize its difficulty to say that they are in wrong bodies. Their bodies are male and female, very clearly externally shown and demonstrated, but somehow they feel differently inside. Thus, they conclude that they must be in wrong bodies, by which they determine whether they are men and women. Therefore, their definitions of natural and unnatural are arbitrary, and their own assumptions not based on objective observations of facts. It is no wonder that some of the homosexuals want to go through sex change therapies because they are in wrong bodies. Ironically, by saying they are in wrong bodies, they indicate that by looking at bodies, we shall know their genders, our genders. They think that their minds are in wrong bodies and they want to make their inclinations fit to the right bodies by medical interventions. As for Christians, these criteria between men and women are very clear, which are the teachings of the Bible. Genesis 1:27, if you want to look at the verse, maybe we'll read the verse together. Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27, let's read it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Amen. We must know that the distinction between men and women is right from the beginning of God's creations of them. The word for male here in this verse refers to man in opposite to woman. Female is an opposite to man. In other words, they were created mankind as sexual beings with such distinctions. God created them as sexual beings with distinctions. Some people argue that people with two sexual organs or other abnormalities are the evidence that we cannot clearly differentiate between male and female, between man and woman. And there are cases that we really do not know of sexes of certain individuals. And they are using those exceptional cases as evidence that we cannot clearly identify what is man and what is woman. We cannot deny that there are difficult cases, but at the same time, we must know that all God's creation has suffered the consequences of sin and guilt since the time of Adam's fall. Our bodies, characteristics, certain things are not the same, in the same state as God created in the Garden of Eden. The nature was changed since the time of Adam's fall. And what we see today is not the same as what God created. It could be an answer to a lot of natural disasters. People may question about God's sincerity and God's truthfulness. These natural disasters were not present before Adam sinned against God. And we know that there were consequences of their sin, and we know that there was a judgment handed down upon the mankind. Our bodies are not the same bodies God created in the first place. We are in subjection to sickness and death, and oftentimes so many abnormalities. The creature became subject to vanity and futility, and it will need to be delivered from the bondage of corruption, as Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 21 talk about. We are not the only ones. Human beings are not the only ones waiting for the redemption by the Son of God someday, fully glorified. And if you want to turn the scriptures, why don't you turn Romans chapter 8. We are going to read from verses 20 and 21. Romans chapter 8. Let's read it together. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So verse 22 says that the whole God's creation groaning is groaning, travailing in pain together until now, and even God's creation is waiting for the final redemption. Such corruption in creation has caused all of us to suffer with many unexpected surprises, which produce sorrows and confusion. Some of such instances happen to our most intimate part of life. We should not deny here the existence of the desires that homosexual people do have. Desires are genuine. Desires must be there. There are people who are inclined to homosexual lifestyle. However, we ought to deny that as human beings, we must be mastered by them. There is a giving in. There is a point in time when they stop the struggle, and that's when they become gay or lesbian. There is an ongoing propaganda that homosexuals are born that way. It must be refuted. Then how come there are many people who once were homosexuals and came out of it later? Homosexual groups do desire to silence such people's witnesses. Homosexuals may have such sexual inclinations, but they do not have to be in that state. There are people who are inclined to drink alcohols. Reasons could be many, including higher propensity toward alcoholism. It could be possible that some of them are from alcoholic parents and they are affected by it greatly, genetically or, you know, circumstance-wise. I read a few articles about alcoholics and found that the children of alcoholic parents have a higher propensity than others to become alcoholics. So, genetically speaking, there are higher inclinations toward alcoholism. But here is a point. But by having alcoholic parents, they do not have to be alcoholics. Can you see the point? If they do not start to drink, inclinations do not have to be translated into reality, though there are difficult and challenging struggles. We cannot deny the existence of desires and the difficulty of struggles. But in fact, it applies to all other areas of sin in our life. We do have all those illegitimate desires within us, and we are fighting, we are struggling against them. The necessary consequences of the teaching of the scriptures as they were written, the intention of the authors, the language, the context, not just the traditional interpretation, but the actual meaning of the text of scripture, even as interpreted by Jesus Christ himself, would be the accurate way of saying it. I will use a couple of passages to talk about homosexual Christian, gay Christian groups argue. For example, Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, destruction of it. In chapter 19, the book of Genesis, we find the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, God and two angels came in the form of men to visit Abraham and Sarah at their tent alongside the Dead Sea. Abraham and Sarah did not yet fully realize who they were, but they showed them lavish hospitality anyway. The Lord told Abraham about his plan of destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins. Abraham pleaded to the Lord to spare the cities if there were 10 righteous people. In Genesis chapter 19, two angels arrived in Sodom, still in the form of men. Lot invited them to spend the night in his home. So chapter 19, verses 3 and 4 say this, "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house." So these angels entered into Lot's house. "And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." Verse 4, "But before they lay down, before they go to bed to sleep, the men of the city, male men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." And verse 5 reveals the intention of the people of Sodom to have the two strangers. They did not come to welcome them. In verse 5 it says, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." It is not to know them here. It does not mean that they desire to have fellowship with them, get to know them better. That is not the idea. The last sentence, "we may know them," implies a sexual relationship. In Hebrew word for to know does have sexual implication. Sexual intercourse, in fact. There is no other view on this. Therefore, we begin with an understanding that there was a sexual implication in this episode. Generally, it has been understood that the word sodomite came from this story, referring to homosexuals. Homosexual groups argue that this episode does not have anything to do with homosexual sin, but they are changing the nature of sin as gang rape. It is because there were many people, both old and young, from every quarter. Thus, they say that it was a sin of gang rape, not a sin of homosexuality. They are silent in the fact that these men were seeking to have sexual intercourse with the two men with Lot. The key of the whole event is missing from their argument. According to their argument, it was probably okay if just the two men came to Lot for two strangers. Homosexual groups say that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is irrelevant to homosexuality because it does not address loving, monogamous relationship. It is only decrying gang rape and violence and nothing else. That's what they argue for. However, it does not add up to the whole event as recorded in these chapters. A reason that the angels visited the city was because its sin was very grievous, according to chapter 18, verse 20. If we carefully read chapter 19, we do not find any violence until these men came to Lot's house for two strangers. This violence is related to sexual sin, and men were seeking for men, other men, for sexual intercourse. We also know that Lot was grievous in the city. It means that it was their lifestyle that Lot could not approve. Thus, we could conclude that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not only gang rape, as gay and lesbian groups argue, but also homosexual practice. The insertion of the concept of monogamous and loving homosexual relationships into the biblical discussion begs a number of issues. In particular, to call a relationship loving in a biblical sense means that it is in accordance with the will of God and is fulfilling God's purpose, resulting in God's glory. Homosexual groups try to convince people that a homosexual relationship is part of the biblical concept by asserting the sin of gang rape by hiding the issue of a homosexual sin in silence. It is directly contrary to God's law. And another passage they love to quote is Ezekiel chapter 16. I want you to read it. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Okay, let's read it together. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Verse 50. And they were haughty and before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Amen. Well, verse 49 talks about the sins of Sodom. So there is a list of sins. So what sort of sins can you find in verse 49? Well, sin of pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and not helping the poor and needy. Homosexual groups argue that there is no sin of homosexuality mentioned in the list. Can't you see clearly the list of sins of Sodom? And there is no homosexuality. Therefore, the term Sodomite was wrongly coined. However, if we read verse 50, there are two things mentioned. Being haughty and committing abomination. The word abomination, Hebrew word for abomination, is a toeva. And this particular word is used in Leviticus 18, verse 22. And Leviticus 18, 22 says this: Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. It talks about homosexual sin. And God says in verse 50, I took them away, Sodom, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a divine judgment. Sodom sinned many, and she also committed the sin of a homosexual relationship. And God judged Sodom. There are objections to use verses from the Old Testament against homosexuality. You know, read the context. Think about Old Testament laws and so on, and we do not keep the dietary laws, we do not offer sacrifices anymore, we are not using two materials to make any fabrics, etc. And therefore, in fact, there was Kevin Rudd used in order to refute the pastor's objections to him. And so they are arguing that Old Testament teachings are too old, archaic, and especially the book of Leviticus is too archaic and irrelevant to be applied to us today because it contains rules like animal sacrifices, etc. How could it be relevant to us today? But if we kind of, you know, turn the table around and from the same chapter, we refute their views, we ought to know that this book, the book of Leviticus, also has commandments about prohibitions against the bestiality, child sacrifice, adultery, thievery, the abuse of the poor, unjust scales, and also commandments to honor our father and mother, and commandments to honor the elderly in the society. There are more teachings relevant to us today, as well as ceremonial rules which were already fulfilled in Christ Jesus, which does not require any repetition anymore. Thus, we do not offer animal sacrifices anymore, but we do live a Christian living according to the rules of God. Acts chapter 15 is a good example. Dietary laws were brought in to the discussions in relation to the Gentiles. Do Gentiles have to keep all those dietary laws as prescribed in the book of Leviticus, etc.? Well, there was a modification. It was modified, and so on. So Gentile believers do not have to keep those Levitical dietary laws. And therefore, there are clear instructions what should be applied and what should not be applied. What is the biblical answer then? And having said all these controversies, some problem issues, etc., then what is the biblical answers? The primary biblical argument is found in Matthew 19 and Jesus' own teaching drawn from Genesis as to the nature of God's creative decree, the role of men and women. First, Jesus said that God created Adam and Eve, male and female. That was the original creation before the fall, before sin entered the world. God created one male and one female, one man and one woman. That was the way that things were supposed to be, and so according to this view, if someone is gay, then his sexual orientation is not a sign of God's divine providence or will, a sign of the fall, a sign of human fallenness and brokenness. While having a same-sex orientation is not in and of itself a sin. You know, how can we control our inclinations? I have this desire. Having desire cannot be condemned as sin. It may be a consequence of our corruption, but we do not have any control over it. According to the traditional interpretation, having a same-sex orientation is not in and of itself a sin. Acting upon it, however, is a sin, because the Bible is clear in what it negatively prohibits. Two men together cannot create life. Two women together cannot create life. That awesome and wonderful thing that results in the creation of life requires a male and a female, not two men, not two women. To complain about that is to complain about the sun in the sky during the daytime and the moon at night. That's just the way it is. If God had created another man, then God might have just done as well to create a mirror. And as I said, one of the key issues is what is the natural nature of love. The love that exists between a man and a woman is not a mirror image love. Male and female are different. It is the love of one who is different than I am. Homosexuality does not offer that kind of relationship. Homosexuality involves a fundamental denial of the created order, and it would be a fundamental giving in to the desires that are specifically defined as being in opposition to God's truth. Jesus Christ himself says in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3, Matthew 19, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus replied in verse 4, And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read, that he which made them at the beginning made them female, male and female?" Stop right there. We have in Jesus' own interpretation of the creation story, a creation mandate, a creation decree. God, in the beginning, at the beginning, made humankind male and female. The concept of male and female, maleness and femaleness, is a part of God's creative action and set for this reason. Verse 5 says, "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. He does not leave from his father and his another father, or his mother and his another mother." There is only one meaning for that. It's not male who acts like a female. It's not female who acts like a male. Now, not to put too fine a point on it, but a male, and a female cannot become one flesh. That is not physically possible, even though there are deviated practices. The design does not point to that, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Verse 6 says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." When we look at Genesis chapter 2, when we look at the creation story, what has happened and what takes place here is a recognition that while the animals had mates, and that means a male and a female, the man did not. And so when he says in verse 18, chapter 2, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Hebrew word for helpmeet is translated. You know, the ezel, Hebrew word ezel is translated as helpmeet. And it speaks of correspondence to. And in the context, it's clearly a correspondence that is parallel to that which has been found in the created order amongst the animals. And animals came to Noah as pairs, male and female. The animals came in pairs. But there was no female for Adam, and that's what God made for Adam. Romans 1, 26 and 27. In fact, Romans chapter 1 has so many things, in fact, we should consider. But let us just briefly read it and see what we can find from there. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Let us read it together. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against the nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet." Amen. In fact, verses 26 and 27 are talking about the conditions of mankind after God judged them. God's judgment is handed down to them, and this is the result. And he says of at least four things. Number one, this passage talks about homosexuality by using particular Greek words for men and women. They are not just ordinary words for men and women, but for male sex and female sex. There is a distinction between these two sexes. Number two, this sex difference is in God's providential plan, and there is a natural use of sex differences. Thus, there are natural use of those differences and also unnatural uses of those differences. Number three, the Greek word for unseemly in verse 27 occurs twice in the New Testament, and it is translated as unseemly and shame. In other words, God sees it as a shameful act. Number four, there are judgmental consequences against this shameful deed. This sexual behavior, this is my last point. This sexual behavior can be changed. And this is something that homosexual lobby groups want to reject, oppose, object, deny. It is probably something that homosexual groups want to hide very seriously. They rather want to argue that they are born homosexuals and cannot change their sexual inclinations. 1 Corinthians 6:9. I gave you all these different translations, but we are going to read just one from King James. Okay? Let's read 1 Corinthians 6:1. Let's read it. Know we not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Amen. Here, clearly says that there are people who cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We do not want to be deceived, and we do not want to deceive ourselves. And know we not that the unrighteous, and so all these people are unrighteous before the eyes of God. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and abusers of themselves and mankind. And you may be wondering what all those terms are talking about. So I give you different translations. The ESV says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. And NAS, New American Standard Bible. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. NIV. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. And New King James Bible. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. RSV. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts. If someone is a believer, someone is a Christian, and you know, as I told you in the beginning of this message, I'm not purposed to deliver this message to the world. They may not. The world may not understand what I'm trying to say. But I am appealing to the believers based on the scriptures, not my views. And all these translations say, do not be deceived. Do you know not that the unrighteous people cannot inherit the kingdom of God? Please don't be deceived. Then every one of these things, these translations, include the sin of homosexuality in the list. And as a Christian, if someone says, it's okay, I'm a gay Christian, then he has to deny the Bible. And I do not know any other way that I can present this view biblically, other than the way that I have been talking about. This is what the Bible says. This is not what I say about. And Paul continues to say in verse 11, in the same chapter. Would you like to read verse 11? Let's read verse 11. Okay? And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Some of the Corinthian believers were ex-homosexuals, and they were changed. They came out of it. That's what Paul is talking about. And Paul says, do not be deceived. You need to get out of it. Some of you were homosexuals in the past, but you are not. They are not homosexuals anymore. Homosexuality is an abomination to God in the Old Testament, and it is also a sin against God in the New Testament. Leviticus 20 verse 13 says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. In other words, God hates this sin. As for us Bible-believing Christians, homosexuality is a sin to be repented of. And you may say, do we have to hate them? We have to understand that this is a sin, and we all are sinners. What sinners must do is repent of their sins. Likewise, we need to encourage them to see the matter from God's point of view, from biblical point of view, if they claim to be Christians. Legalized homosexual marriage will pose lots of issues against the Bible-believing Christians, from their children's education to their businesses. And can you imagine that your children or grandchildren will go to a sex education class and they are going to be taught of this subject? And whatever you want to talk about the matter at home will not influence on them eventually. And, you know, cartoons, storybooks, films, and of course, school curriculum, etc. Everything will be affected. And whatever the businesses you have, your businesses, one way or another, will be affected as well. Religious freedom and freedom of speech are also problems. At current level, people are saying that religious freedom will be guaranteed. Well, to me, it's a nice, sweet, sweets. And once after they conquer one enemy, they will go into another territory for fight. We are on the losing side, especially on the propaganda issue. And freedom of speech will be also problems, and our conscience will be troubled, and we will not be able to practice what we believe in. As Christians, our view is a biblical view, and the Bible. At least the people can quote anything else to defend their position on, you know, for pro a homosexual marriage relationship. But at least from biblical point of view, the Bible says it is wrong, and it is a sin to be repented of. And I hope that you will be able to use your privilege to do the right thing according to your biblical conviction concerning this particular matter when you are going to vote, when you are going to put your mark on that voting paper, so that your conscience will be clean before God. I told you already, this message is not designed to be heard by the world, but to the Christians. Let us go for the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, it must be true. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we do confess of our sins, and we do confess of our weaknesses. Lord, please forgive us and forgive our sins. In particular today, we're thinking about the sin of homosexuality based on the scriptures. Even though we say it in a very strong manner, our hearts are going after those individuals who are involved and families who are affected by this particular matter. Dear Lord, please be merciful to them. We know that you were merciful to many of Corinthian believers in the past. Therefore, we know that you are merciful, you will be merciful to many of those people who need to come out of such a practice. Dear gracious Lord, help us not to fall into the sin of homosexuality. At the same time, help us to fervently pray for those ones who need to see the light, light of the Scriptures, light of the truth of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.